a study of the organized church, as we've called it, and being a church that's organized by looking at deacons and considering those verses that were just read for us. At some level, I think the study of deacons can be even more difficult than the study of elders. And perhaps that's the case because really of how little is said about deacons and about deacon as being, if you want to call it an office, a position, whatever word you want to use, how much is really said in the New Testament about that position? With elders, you have a lot of verses, and we've been looking at a lot of those over the last several weeks. But when you come to the deacons, how much is really said about a person serving in a local congregation as a deacon? Well, that word and varieties of it are used about 85 times in the New Testament. So there are a lot of usages of the word, and the word means something like service or a servant. But they're not, in almost all of those 85 times, it's just a servant in general or service in general, not a person in the church as a deacon. 1 Timothy 3, we have instances of deacon. Depending on how you look at it, we have one, maybe two more that talk about a person serving as a deacon, as a position in a local church. But there's just not very much out there about deacons in the New Testament. And I was trying to think of maybe some sort of a word illustration, and I thought about the word governor. We can use the word governor in different ways. You can use the word governor to talk about a person who has an office, a position. You say he's the governor. Or you can talk about an engine having a governor on it. And when you talk about an engine having a governor, you don't mean that there's some little person in your engine who's ran for office and he has on a suit and a tie and, well, there's the governor of my engine. Well, you're using the word in a different way. One refers to an office, another refers to something else. And when we think about deacon, that's not a perfect illustration, as no illustration is perfect, but the word at times is used as an office, and then other times it's used just in a general sense of service and of being a servant. So when we think about deacons, we don't have a lot of instances of the word being used to talk about people who are deacons. So what does the word mean? Well, as we've said, it's connected to the word servant. And so, in its broadest sense, the word means a person who serves. But then we have to ask the question, what do we mean by servant? Or one who serves? Who are they serving? How are they serving? What does it mean to be a servant? You could talk about an ancient Roman slave being a servant. We also talk about the president of the USA being a servant. People will say he's a servant. Well, clearly a Roman slave and the president of the US have different roles. They have different level of status, different position. So what does it even mean to be a servant? Some more recent studies of the word have said what this word deacon or servant, a more precise definition, is something like someone who is sent out with a task to do. Someone who goes out and carries out a task. Somebody who is sent. In one of our earliest studies of elders and deacons, we said that this word deacon kind of carries the connotation of someone who serves tables, like we would think about a waiter. You think about a waiter, and they have a table assignment, and they go out to this table. They serve the table, and they go back to the kitchen. They're kind of back and forth, and it's been suggested that maybe a kind of a more precise definition is one who goes out with a task or a mission, carries that out, returns. The word is used by Jesus when he says, "I've not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." Well, Jesus there is sent out with a task that he carries out and then returns. So maybe that's a helpful way to think about deacons working with elders, being given some sort of a task and going out to accomplish that task. So I say all that by introduction, that we're going to be looking at deacons today. And we don't have a whole lot about deacons outside of 1 Timothy chapter 3. One of the other things to note by way of introduction is that you don't even have anything in Titus about deacons. If you remember, we said that Timothy is in Ephesus and Paul writes to him. Titus is on the island of Crete. Paul writes to him. Well, Titus, who is in Crete, isn't told anything about deacons or qualifications for deacons. Whereas Timothy, who's in Ephesus, is told about deacons. And we could speculate about why one of the letters talks about deacons and the other one doesn't. All it would be really is speculation, although there's been some reasons proposed for that. But that's something else to note, is that we're going to be in 1 Timothy 3 because that's really the only place that we see anything about deacons. The letter to Philippians begins by talking about to the overseers and deacons. But in that passage, it's not saying who they are or what they're doing. So 1 Timothy 3 is about all that we have. And so that's what we're going to be going off of. So what I want to do is walk through those verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at what is said about deacons, but then we'll also look at what's not said about deacons, comparing the deacon qualifications to the elder qualifications. And then from there, I want us to look at just a little bit that we know from early church history about deacons. And I think that might be helpful too. So we'll look at what is said about deacons, what's not said about the qualification of deacons, and then we'll look at a few quotes from the first few centuries about deacons. So when we look at our text, this is our text from 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, which Roy read for us a few minutes ago. And we'll just walk through these in a similar way as we have talking about elders. The first thing to note in verse 8 is that we have the word likewise. And the idea here is that it's a continuation of the conversation. It links it to the previous section. So we have elders. This is who an elder must be. Deacons, likewise. Now we're going to talk about who the deacons should be. So deacons, likewise, must be. And we're then going to have a few things that deacons must be, just as we had some things that elders must be. The first thing that we note is that they must be men of dignity, or that they should be dignified. It refers to a person who is respected, a person who is well respected. Similarly, we talked about elders being people who are respectable. Deacons must be people who can be respected. They must be men of dignity. What follows is then three things that men of dignity don't do or don't engage in. So they must be men of dignity, and that means that they're not double-tongued, they're not addicted to much wine, and they're not fond of sordid gain. This idea of being double-tongued can be related to sincerity, not doing one thing, saying another, not speaking out of both sides of your mouth is an expression we have. They're sincere in their speech. They use their tongues in an appropriate way. They carry themselves in an appropriate way. Not addicted to much wine, we saw with the elders as well. As well as not fond of sordid gain. That was also in the qualifications for elders. So they must be men of dignity. They're men who can be respected. And they're not double-tongued, addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. But this is what they are to be doing. But in verse 9, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. A mystery is actually means something that gets revealed. It's not something that nobody can figure out. It's actually a word that means things that get revealed. And they hold on to what God has revealed. They hold on to what God has revealed, and they do that with a clear conscience. They're faithful. They live lives faithful to what God has revealed, is really the idea here. We move on to verse 10, and it says, these men must also... So again, you've got a word linking it to a previous section here. These men must also, or also these men. We've talked about elders, now also these men. And it says that they must first be tested, which means that there's some sort of a process, some sort of an appointment. We're not told what that the steps for that process. It's not outlined, but there has to be some sort of a process. There has to be some sort of a testing, of a discernment for who can be in these positions. So these men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. If there can't be any accusations brought against them that can be substantiated, let them serve as deacons. If you remember when we talked about elders, the first thing said about elders is that they should be above reproach. And so now it says that deacons should also be tested, and let them serve if they are beyond reproach. We then get into verse 11, which some have said is one of the trickiest verses in this letter. Because we're talking about deacons in verse 8, and then in verse 11, and I'm using the New American Standard. That's what I've been using for these lessons on qualifications, because it tends to translate things pretty literally. And so when we've had one word type things, I've used the New American Standard. So it says deacons likewise must. But then we go to women must likewise. And then we come back to deacons again. Deacons must. So what is this insertion here about women? What's going on with that? What is that about? Last week, when we talked about the husband of one wife, you may remember that we said in the Greek language, which is the language of the New Testament, there's not a different word for man and husband or woman and wife like what we have in English. We have a different word for woman and wife, husband and man. They just have a word, and depending on the context, it could just be talking about men or women in general, or it could be talking about wives, and so you kind of have to try to figure out what's being talked about. So here's some different ways that this gets translated in different translations, and I noticed from our scripture reading, the translation there translated it wives, I believe. The ESV translates this, their wives, likewise. The New American Standard, which I had on the screen, has it, women must likewise. The New King James has, likewise, their wives. And that follows the Old King James, which has, even so must their wives. The NIV has, in the same way, the women. And without getting into all the different positions that are held on this, the predominant view, from what I can understand, seems to be that this is a reference to the wives of the deacons, the wives of the men who serve, which is why you have it translated that way in the ESV, as well as the Old King James and New King James. That these men who are called upon to serve, these are married men. and their wives are probably going to be doing some things to help them to be involved in the service that their husbands are called upon to do. I know that there's things that Melanie does as a wife of a deacon. She's doing one of those things this morning. I know there's things that Wanda does. I know there's things that that Melissa does. I know there's things that Heather was doing when she was here and Micah was a deacon. These men who are called upon to be in these roles of service, there's times that their wives are going to be assisting them in some of those things. And that seems to be the most common position that's held on that verse. And when you look at what's said about the women or about the wives, it says that they must be dignified, not malicious gossips, temperate, and faithful in all things. And if you line that up with what is said about the deacons, it appears to be a pretty similar thing that's said. That deacons must be men of dignity, not double-tongued. They must be temperate, sober, not addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain. And they must be men who are faithful, men who have faith, hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. When we move ahead to verse 12, it says that deacons must be husbands of only one wife. The New American here inserts the word only. And we talked about that last week, the idea of being a man of one woman. And the deacons must be good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. So those are the things that are said about what deacons must be. Well, if you compare that with what is said about what the elders must be, I think there's some things that we can learn from the differences between elders and deacons by looking at the differences between what elders must be and what deacons must be. Elders must be able to teach, it says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. It doesn't say that the deacons must be able to teach. Elders must be gentle, peaceable, and not pugnacious. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, not fighters. It doesn't say that that's what deacons must be. Now, does that mean that we go out and appoint a... Why are you laughing over here? Does that mean that we go... You're ahead of me. Now, does that mean that we go out and appoint a deacon who's a fighter, who's a brawler? Well, that's not the idea, but the idea does seem to be that elders are going to have more interpersonal types of work that they're doing. We need someone who's gentle, who's peaceable. They're going to be working with the flock. They're shepherds. They're going to be nurturing and leading and mentoring and relational, more relational types of work. And so elders must be gentle, peaceable, not fighters, not pugnacious. It says that elders must take care of the church of God. It doesn't say that about deacons. It doesn't say that deacons must take care of the church of God. And that, as we looked at last week, is the rationale behind looking at the elders' family. It says that deacons must be good managers of their household. But within that context, it doesn't say that they must take care of the church of God. Deacons, it doesn't say that. Elders, it does say that. An elder must not be a new convert in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. It doesn't say that about deacons. It doesn't say that a new convert can't be a deacon. And elders must have a good reputation with those outside the church. It doesn't say that about deacons. It says that about elders, which would seem to be the idea of Elders are people of more influence, perhaps. Of they're known. They're leaders. They're influencers. They have a good reputation with those outside. It doesn't say that here about deacons. Elders are more in a visual position as well. People are going to see them as being the leaders of the church, and they must have a good reputation with those outside. Well, from here, I want us to spend just a few minutes looking at some writings that we have in the first few centuries about deacons. One of the questions that has been raised in churches is, do we really even need to have deacons as an official position, if you want to call it that? Do we really even need deacons? If we're just talking about people who serve and people who are servants, aren't we all servants? Don't we all have a servant role in the church? And so do we really even need to have deacons? Is it just talking about people who just serve? And I think that's a good question. That's a legitimate question. When you look at some of the writings from the first few centuries, however, it's very clear that this was a position within churches, a position of deacon, one who assisted the elders, one who gets sent out with a task, if you will, and serves. So these are just a few writings. These aren't writings that we would consider to be scripture, but you can look at writings and kind of get a sense for some things that were going on in the churches. The first few of these I take out of this book, which is called Early Christians Speak. It's a collection of quotes from the first three centuries, organized by topic, basically. And so that's where these come out of. The Didache, which there's a little question about when it's written. A lot of people date it in the first century. And it's kind of like a church handbook or church manual of sorts. We wouldn't agree with everything that's in there or see parallels between everything that's in there and everything that we know of that's in the New Testament. But it is this document that we have among early churches. And it says, "Elect therefore for yourselves bishops and deacons." So you have this idea that there's churches and they have elders and they have deacons, bishops, and they have deacons. Clement of Rome, who is a late first century writer, is here talking about the apostles. And he says, "They preached district by district and city by city, and appointed their first converts, after testing them by the Spirit, as bishops and deacons." Polycarp, who is in the second century, and some people have said that he has a fishy-sounding name. Polycarp, second century, says, "Likewise, the deacons are to be..." And then he goes on and talks about what the deacons are to be, and it sounds very similar to 1 Timothy 3. He says, "Be subject to the elders and deacons as to God and Christ." Then he says, "And the elders are to be," and talks about what the elders are to be. It's interesting looking at this quote from the second century. It seems that you start to have this sort of clergy class type of a mentality, the clergy and the lay people. Be subject, be submissive to your deacons. And you kind of, it seems, have this idea of like the clergy, and then there's everybody else. And that's second century now that we're into. Ignatius is another second century writer. You see this with his writing as well. He says, "I am devoted to those who are submissive to the bishop, presbyters, and the deacons." With Ignatius, what you have is really the first big push to have one head person in the church. And that's what the bishop is. If you look at any early church writings and they talk about the bishop and the presbyters, the bishop is like the head elder. And then the elders under him are called the presbyters. And that's done with good intent. What he's trying to do is say, we need to protect ourselves from false teaching. We need to stay in line with the apostles. And we need to make sure that we've got one guy that we know can teach what's true. In pushing for that, they then do something that we don't see in Scripture. So there's some irony there. That's where the idea of the bishop comes from. So you've got the bishop, then the other elders, and then deacons. But within this, you also have this idea of be submissive to them, to the deacons. So the only reason that I point to some of that is just to show that there's very good evidence that in the early church, deacon was viewed as a position that people were appointed to, and that they would do things in service to the elders, in service to the congregation. Another source, this is another book, it's called The Early Church by a scholar of the early church. And he doesn't really provide the quotes, but he provides a little commentary on some things that there's evidence that deacons were doing in the first few centuries. He says that deacons helped to look after church property, whatever property the church was meeting within, that the deacons would help to look after that. He says that deacons helped to pass the Lord's Supper or serve the Lord's Supper. You also have something that emerges where the Lord's Supper starts to get taken to people who aren't at the assembly very early on in the churches. And he talks about how the deacons would be the ones with the responsibility of taking the Lord's Supper to someone who wanted it, who was not at the gathered assembly. He also talks about the deacons taking the contribution to those who were in need. We know the contributions were taken up for the needy saints, and the deacons would be given that task of taking it to the needy saints. He talks about the deacons reading Scripture. So just things that are in service to the church, in service to the elders. Well, lastly this morning, as we finish up, I just want to say a few words of encouragement to those who serve as deacons and their wives, those who might be interested in serving as a deacon. To think about your work as being in service to the Lord. I think if we're not careful, we can think about some of these tasks, such as working with the sound system, keeping up the baptistry, making sure that we have what we need for the Lord's Supper. Thinking of those tasks as just sort of these menial things that nobody else really wants to do. And what the deacons do is they just sort of do the jobs that aren't that important that nobody else wants to have. And I want to encourage us to think about the jobs of our deacons as being work that's done unto the Lord and work that is very important to do. If you were helping to keep up with the baptistry, you are doing work so that somebody can be buried and raised with Christ and have new life. If you are helping to keep up with the Lord's Supper, you are helping us all to remember the Lord's death week after week. If you're doing work with the sound system, you are helping to make sure that we can hear what's preached, hear the service, that we can worship together. And I would encourage us all to think about these tasks not as sort of menial, unimportant task that nobody else wants to do, and that's why we appoint deacons, but rather legitimate work that's done unto the Lord in service of the church and in service to the elders. So that concludes our study of the organized church. I know we've spent several weeks on this now, thinking about what it means to be a church that's organized, having elders and deacons. And I hope that these studies have been helpful for us, perhaps reminded us of things that we have studied in the past, maybe introduced a few things we haven't considered before, but that we can be a church that's organized and organized properly so that we can go about doing our work as God would have us to do. If you are here this morning and you need to respond to the gospel, we invite you to not wait any longer, that you can come this very morning and be baptized, being given new life in Christ. Or if you've done that and we can help you in some other way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.